All right. We are going to be in the second epistle of John. If you go to the back of the Bible, that's where you're going to find it. It goes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. So if you go to Revelation and go back for one little page, second epistle of John. And I've titled tonight's teaching, Truth and Love in Hospitality. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I do come before you, Lord, and I ask, Father, that we would hear your word, be obedient to your word and your commands. Lord, I pray that we would do everything in truth and love. In your name, Jesus, amen. Since it is such a short little book, I can read through the whole thing. So, 2 John. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. The Romans knew that in order to have a thriving empire, they needed a way for people to travel safely. So they put a whole lot of money and a whole lot of effort into building big, wide stone roads. And this made it easy for Roman officials, the Roman police, to guard and keep safety for the people traveling these roads. There could be robbers, there could be bandits, there could be wild animals. So people were very excited to travel these roads, and so the civilians traveled, and merchants, government officials, tourists, pilgrims, magicians, priests of all kinds of cults, teachers, and often a teacher of grammar or rhetoric or math, and they would try to get people to pay them, to teach them, and this is the kind of people that were traveling this road. Along with this would be religious missionaries who sought out to admiration, they sought out to receive money for their religious teaching. And among all of these, the true evangelists, the true missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ were doing their best to stand out among all these other people and give the gospel. The thing of it is every 22 miles or so along this road would be an inn. This road, people would travel this maybe walking or riding pretty much Syria to Spain and then back again. Okay, that's if you can picture that. So they'd stop at this inn, and the inn looked kind of like a courtyard. So you come into the courtyard, tether up your donkey, maybe a goat, and you put all your belongings there with the animals, and then you would go to the innkeeper, who would definitely overcharge. And then you'd go to your room, and very likely there would be one or two people already in the room. And then you'd probably lay on some sort of a mat, and you would have to maybe lay on what money you did have, you know, so that they wouldn't steal it from you. And then if they didn't snore or talk, you might get a little bit of sleep. And then in the morning, you would check very carefully for fleas because of all of the animals. So people would try to stay with friends, friends of friends. And when they traveled, they would try to travel and stay with somebody that would be welcoming and hospitable. And hospitality was considered a very great expression of Christian love. Paul wrote in Romans 12:13, to be diligent to distribute to the needs of the saints, to be given to hospitality. Paul even stayed with converts, and he wrote in Romans 15:24, "When I journey to Spain, I will come to you, and I hope to see you and be helped on my way and enjoy your company." Well, problems came when these sweet Christian people would feed and house anybody that said they were a Christian evangelist. It was kind of like, "You're a Christian? I'm a Christian. You're a Christian? Can I stay with you?" "Oh, sure." Well, then they'd get into the house and stay with them, and they go, "You know, I just want to share some extra information that I have. I have an enlightened view." And so John, our elder, our pastor, became aware of this problem. He was aware that this needed to stop and this was not a good thing. So he starts off the letter, "The elder." And this is a term of deep respect, very loving and kind title for John, our last living apostle. He was very old at this point. To give you a reference, Peter and Paul had probably died about 30 years prior. Now John was pastor over the church of Ephesus, and then the shepherd overseer over all the churches of Asia Minor. And he writes, "To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." So he is titling his letter to the elect lady. So this could be a lady and her children in their house. This could be a lady that let a church meet in her house, or it could be a church. It's not out of the ordinary to call a church with a feminine term. Revelation 5:9 says, "Then one of the seven angels talked to me and said, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife,'" speaking of the church. Likewise, I did listen to Pastor John, and I loved this example that if somebody moved to another state, so like if you said Connecticut, and you said, "Hey, I'm moving to Connecticut. Is there a Calvary Chapel over there?" You might say, "Yes, we have a sister church." So additionally, there was still Christian persecution going on. So it would behoove our Apostle John, to write the letter a little incognito, you know, so if a bad chap got a hold of the letter, it would just say the lady and her children, and maybe somebody wouldn't realize that it's a church, a Christian believers meeting together. So he says, "Whom I love in truth, and also those who have loved the truth." So the word truth is used 5 times in this letter, and 4 times the word love is used. So truth is embodied in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is absolutely the common ground for all Christian believers. This truth goes on forever and ever and ever. And because of God's truth, I know that God loves me. Because I know the truth that God loves me, I can love others, and this will go on forever. So I have 3 forever truths. Verse 2 says, "Because of the truth which abides in us will be with us forever." So number 1 truth is the Lord Jesus is truth. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The number 2 forever truth is the Spirit is truth. John 14:16-17, "The Father will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Number 3, the word of God is the forever truth. John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we are no doubt, undoubtedly sustained by these 3 forever truths. Verse 3 says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you forever in truth and love." So that is a promise. God's grace, mercy, and peace will be with you in truth and love. That means that there's a full agreement. We will not have, we have undeserved favor and a full agreement. We will not be punished, and we will have a harmonious relationship with God through his grace and mercy. All 3 of these blessings come from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all in truth and love. Okay, truth and love are forever, and it is the most relevant thing in the church. So I looked up what makes a church relevant, and I did it with Google. And here's what Google said. Churches attract people through a combination of community building, engaging people with good music, relevant outreach efforts, and being welcoming. So this church will absolutely never be relevant, and it will always be falling behind. I would imagine if somebody attended this church, they would last for a very short time, because how can you attend a church if you're not receiving truth? So the end of verse 3, John does bring up truth and everything about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in truth and love. And I want to tell you, I was listening to Chuck Smith. I try to listen to him every morning. He comes on at 7 a.m. And he said after one of his sermons, a man came up to him and said, "I have to tell you, I cannot attend your church, and nor can I be a Christian." And Chuck says, "Oh, why is that?" And this man says, "Well, I like to have a beer every time I come home from work." And Chuck looked at him and he said, "Well, I want you to know, I drink all the beer I want, which happens to be none." You could see he was poking a hole in his truth. Now, that's an interesting thing to me, because my father-in-law, who's now 87, he has a thing that he considers a truth. He says, if you can dress up on Saturday night and go out on a date, you can certainly dress up for the Lord on Sunday morning. Now, in my 20s, I did try to poke a hole in that. Now I'm 60, and I let him be. And he says, he has another one that says, he goes, "I've never worn jeans in a church, and I don't intend to start." And that is a truth that he holds to. Now, I also had a friend. He was, this family was missionaries to the Philippines. And I remember the father said, he was the first one that I met, and he said, "You know, I never let my Bible touch the ground or the floor, because this is the Word of God." And I just kind of gulped, and I felt this sense of maybe, I don't know if it was guilt, but here's the deal. I have one Bible at my counter in the kitchen where I absolutely stand up, I journal, and I read, and I do Bible study, but then I don't sit when I read my Bible. I go lay down, and I have a Bible that stays on the floor 24/7. It's right there on the floor, because I go lay on the floor, and I read my Bible like this. I have those two Bibles. Those are my Bibles, and so now I'm okay with it, but I was like, oh, dear me, you know, is this something I need to adhere to? So the thing about it is it has to be truth and love, truth in love. I was thinking that sometimes maybe somebody might say, "Hey, can you pray for me?" And you're just really hungry and you're trying to dash out the door. So you're trying to pray, but you want to do it in obedience, but you also want to do it in love. I was also thinking maybe you're tithing and you're like, "Thank you, Lord, that we have money and we can tithe and we're doing it with hilarity and we're happy to do it." But then you have a tough month. Sometimes you have more than one a tough month, and it just kind of gets, ooh, I'm doing this out of obedience, but I don't know if I feel a lot of love in it. And so what happens if we isolate truth and love? What happens if we isolate them? Truth left to itself can be harsh. Love left to itself could be sentimental. Truth could be intuitive, and love could be emotional. Love is what binds the believers, but truth is the foundation for the believers. In Revelation 2:2, it says, "To the angel in the church of Ephesus write, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and they are not, and you found them to be liars. You persevered, you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have lost your first love." So this is a church that was full of sound doctrine, active in service, but the true motive of love and worship and service was missing. So I'm thinking the alternative might be that we would take the truth, set it aside so that we could be more loving. We might even say more like Jesus, but that would be... it might seem reasonable, but it might actually be a plot or a scheme or a strategy from the enemy to sacrifice the truth in the name of love. So what we want to do is have a courage to live in a tension of truth and love. If you have too much tension, you will have anxiety. Not enough tension, you'll have apathy. So there's a right place you want to be in truth and love. Verse 4 says, "I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth." So John is now rejoicing that there are people in this church or home who are walking in truth. This truth is not something to just be believed. This is to be walked out, not just in the mind, but lived out in everyday behavior. Just as the Lord Jesus was the full embodiment of truth, so also we are going to walk in truth and love, and it is a command of the Father. So what does it mean to walk in truth as opposed to just believing it intellectually? You might believe in something with a mental agreement. You might even defend the truth. But John is excited about Christians who live out the truth in everyday behavior. So our lives should be a living testimony of truth. Now, you could take the truth and embalm yourself with it, but you need to express this truth in love. So we're going to allow the truth to create in us, through the Holy Spirit, a work in us so that we can give the truth in love. John writes that we have tests of love and obedience in 5 and 6. He says, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another." So this is a commandment, and we are to love like Jesus loves. Why is this a new commandment? Because God gave the law. He gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and now God loved us so much, he sent his Son. So now that because of his love, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we love others of ourselves, and it fulfills the law and the commandments. Verse 6 says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." So this is a test of obedience. What does this look like? Jesus said, "As I have loved you, you also love another." It's not an option. It's not an option to love other believers. It's absolutely a command. It's not about being nice. It's not about, well, if I'm really nice to this person, what am I going to get out of this? It's truly loving them. And we can't love the way God wants us to love unless we're obeying the commandments. So we are going to bear one another's burdens. We are going to forgive more. We are going to be more kind, more generous. We're going to be interested in other people, and we're going to be interesting. We are going to be engaging. And this is a standard, because if we are truly of God, by Jesus Christ, we will love those who are begotten by God, and we will love one another. Verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." So there was a group of people called the Gnostics. And if I can say this right, I hope I can. They had basically broken it down into three groups. The first group, which we'll call them the number three group, they were the flesh and body group. They were pagans. They just ate what they want. They did what they want. And they were just kind of, yeah, they're hopeless. So the Gnostics just kind of left them alone. Now we got the Christians. There's a chance with those Christians. We could get them to maybe have our higher level of Gnostic thinking, because Christians understand about God. They understand spiritual things. And then the Gnostics, they wanted to have a higher level of knowledge, and their thinking was that Jesus came to earth, he was just a man, just a regular man. And when he got baptized by John the Baptist, God came on him for a little while, just a little while. And then when Jesus went to the cross, God had to leave Jesus, because that would just be really weird for God to be put to death. And that's just crazy for God to shed blood. So we can't, so that's where our higher level of thinking comes. The thing of it is, Jesus is and always will be God. So verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." This does not mean you lose your salvation. It says, "Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." So what is that reward that we might lose? Well, my brain thinks the beginning of this letter says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you in truth and love." So if you're walking away from your truth and your love, I feel like the first thing that you're going to lose is peace. There's a reward you're losing. So there is these things that we are getting from the Bible that we lose when we start to believe lies. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, "If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward." 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 10 says, "We make it our aim to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So it does seem that there are rewards lost if any believer who allows the lies of a deceiver or a false teacher to persuade or convince them of their lies. Anyone who aids a false lying teacher in any way. Verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So this word transgress, like if this is our boundary, and I picture a flow chart like this, that extra little bubble up here would be what the Gnostics have. They got that extra learning thing. Now you're transgressing. You're going outside of the boundary. You're going outside where you're not supposed to be there. So you don't want to do that. And here's where I'm going to, when I was looking through all the commentaries and trying to, you know, think this through, everybody did indeed bring up Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. And Elisa reminded me the Muslims also. They don't believe that Jesus and God are the same. If I'm not mistaken, I hope I have this right. I think that Muslims believe that Jesus was just a prophet. I think that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And I think the Mormons believe that God had a good son and a bad son. The bad one was Satan, the good one was Jesus, and something along those lines. But you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, you know, I haven't had a Mormon approach me since I lived in Arizona, and that's been about 32 years. And so that was something. I'm thinking, I even have Mormon relatives. I just got invited to a Mormon wedding, actually, by one of my relatives, but they've never approached me about becoming a Mormon. And I'm thinking, well, what else? Now, I have had Jehovah's Witnesses approach me at my little Sprouts Farmer's Market job. And when I think there might be a Kingdom Hall nearby. And so when they do say something to me, I will usually give a verse. One like maybe in, I think it's Titus 2:11-14. I hope I have that right. Looking forward to that appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And they'll usually just kind of leave me alone, especially if they have a companion with them. They'll just say, come on, just leave her alone, you know. So I thought, you know what? Sometimes I think in our Christian lives, we let baby lies come into our lives. And so I thought I would just kind of tackle that a little bit. And one of the baby lies, I don't even know if it's a baby lie, it might be a big lie, is yoga. And I'm going to tackle it because when I was at my little Sprouts job, I had a girl come in and work with me, and she went by the name Coco. I don't know if that was her actual name, but let me tell you, she was as cute as a button and a really good figure and always cheerful, and she was a yoga instructor, and she had her pillars of something that she thought on when she did her yoga, and I'm telling you, if I wasn't a Christian, I think I might have went and attended one of her classes because I want to be like her. She just looked like she had it together. So I did get this quote from a guy that was a Hindu, and I don't have his name, so it's the unknown author, but this is a quote that I got from online. He used to be in the Hindu religion, now he's a Christian, and this is what he had to say. How as Christians can you defend yoga? You are doing these yoga positions and you're actually giving authority for demons to enter you. These are yoga positions and they're created as spiritual worship. So as Christians, why are we partaking in these positions that God hates? God said you should have no other gods before me. But are we going to make an exception with yoga? No. Yoga is absolutely demonic. The reason American Christians are deceived is because they think yoga is just stretching. If you knew what I know about yoga growing up in the Hindu temple, you would stay away from this stuff. Oh, and by the way, your intentions don't matter. Now, I want to tell you, I do work in the health industry, and I feel like health is an area where a lot of lies sneak in. I see it all the time. And I went through a terrible health crisis around 2011, and it was very, very difficult. And I find myself getting very, very structured and very, very careful. And these things come in, because of where I work, people come in all the time, and they want to share with me what's, you know, some of these health things. I'm like, you know, I'm not so sure, you know. So I'm going to tell you one that happened to me is that my thyroid took a dump maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and I was really, really sad about it. It kind of hurt my feelings because I was really trying hard. And a Christian friend of mine mailed a book to me, and it was, to my knowledge, I think it was called Healing Your Thyroid. And at the top of the book, it said, written by the medical medium. And I went, medium? Whoa, this has got to get out of my house like now. So I called her up and she said, well, you know, he just had dreams and a meditative state and he just felt like it would be his duty and an honor to write down what he learned and put it in this book. And I'm like, yeah, no. So I mailed it back. But before I mailed it back, I thought, well, I kind of wanted to find like the bad thing that would, you know, and I just, oh, it's too much. So I just kind of flipped it, and I'm just seeing tons of recipes. It was kind of banal and nothing. So I'm like, where's something in here. And so I could see that some of the language that was used was a little different. But for the most part, it was pretty much the same as all the other books about thyroid and people with autoimmune situations. What I want to say is, because this author changed the lingo, is that when I was in Sprouts working, this book was probably popular 5 or 6 years ago. It really hit its popularity. And women would come in, and they would ask for something using that terminology. And I would go, oh, are you reading the medical medium? And they would go, you know, real kind of, oh, she knows. You know, it's like they knew, you know. So anyway, I'm going to move forward, but I want you to know I am going to give you some verses, but let me just push through real quick to verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that if anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine of Lord Jesus Christ being God, then you cannot receive him into your house or greet him. The King James Version says you may not even bid him Godspeed. You cannot even go, here's a bottle of water, bye-bye. No, you're not even going to do that. Here's the reason. This is not a case of disagreeing on a minor matter. These are people who are destroying the basic fundamental truth of Christianity, and you have to completely disassociate from them. They are there to teach you. You cannot change their minds, and they're usually extremely well-trained in their doctrine. And they're not going to listen to your truth in love. They want their doctrine said. 2 Timothy 3, 5 and 6 says, Paul said, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. And he wrote with a big exclamation point, from such people turn away. Okay, verse 11 says that this is so serious that hospitality to such false teachers and the spread of their heresy means they would be sharing in their evil deeds. Okay, these are itinerant prophets, and if you give them a little meal and some water and a place to sleep, what you're doing is you're giving them all the energy they need to go out the next day and keep on pushing that doctrine. So you can see why you'd be participating in that evil deed. Now, this letter is addressed to a church of sorts or a woman in a home. All right, so let's take that in context. Let's say somebody comes in here that has been a Jehovah's Witness or something, and they come in and they legitimately want to hear John, our pastor, speak on the Gospel of John. And then they might have questions, and that would be legit. They would come in, they would ask the pastor or another leader or elder in our church, and that's yay. But what if that person came in and they go, hello, Joanne. I was wondering, would you like to meet me for a cup of coffee? And you go, you're being friendly, you're being welcoming, you're saying, yes, let's meet for a cup of coffee. And they're good, because I want to share some things that I've learned. That's a little... Or maybe I want to share some things that I've learned in my church that I think you'll really appreciate. It'll really bring the Bible to life. You know, so there's those little things. This is why you do have to be careful. This is why we do have a pastor shepherd. This is why we have leaders here in the church. Go to them, ask, pray. This is a serious matter. So don't take it too lightly. And yes, truth and love. Okay, Jesus came in the flesh and he is still God. Jesus and God are the same. Jesus is God, and you cannot be a Christian if you don't believe this. So here is proof that Jesus is God, and I'm going to give you a whole lot of scripture. And I mean, hang on to your seats, because here we go. And I like to keep people's attention, not get so nervous that I'm just doing this big giant list. All right, here we go. Number one, Jesus created all things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 through 3, shortened version. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made, because Jesus and God are one. Number two, Lord Jesus is the first and the last. Isaiah 44:6, Old Testament. The Lord, the King of Israel, says, this Redeemer, Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Revelation 1:11, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, because they're both one. Number three, Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh. But listen to this. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Number four, Jesus is worshiped by angels. Hebrews 1:6, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels worship him. Revelation 22:9, the angel told John, worship God, meaning worship only God. Yet in Revelation 5, 11 through 14, the angels, the living creatures, the elders, everything that's in heaven and earth and under the earth, every living creature worshiped the Lamb of God because they're both one. Number five, the Father calls Jesus God. Hebrews 1, 8, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. Number six, Jesus is over all things. Romans 9, 5. Whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Number seven, the fullness of God dwells in Christ Jesus. We get Colossians 1, 19 and Colossians 2, 9. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, because in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Number eight, Jesus Christ is called the true God. 1 John 5:20, the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Number nine, Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. Acts 20:28, take heed to yourselves that all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Number 10, Jesus forgives our sins. We can forgive people, but we can't take away their sins. Jesus can take away our sins, and he can forgive us. In Mark 2, you have the story of the friends bringing the paralytic, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, in verse 7, the scribes lost themselves, and they said, oh my goodness, who is this that blasphemes? Only God can forgive sins. And every one of us today would go, well, yeah, because Jesus and God are one. Okay, number 11, Jesus gives eternal life. John 10, 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. To finish out this epistle, verses 12 and 13, our pastor, Apostle John, says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to come to you with paper, to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your Lex sister greet you. So although John had so much more to say, he's just like, I don't want to write it. I want to see you in person. And there's no more joy than to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ in fellowship. And that's what he was desiring. And he wants us to fight for truth, know the truth, and not tolerate some baby lies in the name of love. Love and truth are inseparable, and truth leads to love. And I think our culture is suffering from evil and self-serving ideas that we call truth. And I also think that we all want to belong. I think we all would like to belong to something somehow. And I think it might even be injurious to our soul if we don't belong. But if someone comes along and says, hey, come and belong with us, we have the enlightened belief, the political, religious, social, cultural system, then you want to watch out. Because what is the remedy? You need to know the truth. So we're going to take on the thrill of discovering the truth, gain that understanding and wisdom and knowledge. If I can get the meat of the word around your ribs, and don't just hold it to yourself, share it in love. We're going to share it with honor and be honorable and share the truth in love. So I'm going to just end this little bit in prayer, and then we'll start communion. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this teaching here in 2 John, Lord, and I just pray, Father, that you would show us how to live in the courage of truth and love in all that we say and do, and we would be so mindful of this. In your name, Jesus. All right, we are going to have communion. This is my first time leading in communion, so I'm going to give you Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, I want to tell you, I attended a Christian university where we had chapel every day, just about, and then once a month we had communion. And a friend of mine was sitting next to me, and he passed me the elements, and he didn't take any. And I gave him a funny look, like, why aren't you, you know, that's what we do, we're Christians. You know, the bread represents the body, the juice represents the blood, you know, take the elements. And I gave him that funny look, and he whispered to me, he said, I don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner. And I'm all, I'd never heard that before. I was maybe 19. So that comes from 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29. It says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. My friend didn't want to confess a sin. My friend maybe wasn't saved. He'd obviously grown up in a Christian home because he wouldn't have known that about the communion. But he didn't want to submit to the Lord. So we're here today because when you're sitting here and you're going to partake of your bread and your juice, if there's anything you need to bring to the Lord, you do it silently, just between you and Him, and you give Him anything that you want to confess or make right with the Lord. And what I want to say is there's no room for a callous heart. There's no room for a callous mind. There's no room for bitterness or unforgiveness. And there's definitely no room for a bad attitude. So we want to bring our sin before the Lord. We want to think about what Jesus did on the cross. And as Jesus did in Matthew, we're going to give thanks. Have a thankful and grateful attitude. All right. And when you come up, you can come up as the Spirit leads and get your bread and your juice and then go back and sit down and have a personal time with the Lord and partake.
Hi, guys. That was just so good. I just thank you, Val. I think what really stood out to me right from the get-go is she said something, and I wrote down a question for myself, is do I stand amongst all people, whether they be cults or just people that aren't telling the truth or just the busyness of the hustle and bustle of life? And do I stand before them as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? And that, I wrote that down and I put my messy notes. The key to that is truth and love. And so I just wanted to leave you before I dismiss you to snacks and just fellowship with an exhortation. We live amongst very worldly and really carnal Christianity. In fact, just living here in the Bible Belt, we have this Christianity that's almost cultural, and we see it all around, right? Like you can go anywhere and people will say, I'm a Christian, or they'll have a cross on, and it's almost cool to say you're a Christian, but it's different to say you're a Christian than to live like you're a Christian. And that is the truth. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're on an island, that you're all alone, because the people around you that claim Christianity are not following the truth of God. And I love, she said something to the in my own words, that truth and love are not exclusive of one another. They're like a married couple. They always have to be together. And so this message truly just really spoke to my heart is, will I be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this crazy world we live in? Will I stand out? Will I be different? Will I be alone? Will I be on an island? And so I'm going to leave you all with that question. And maybe you could talk about it while you have some delicious snacks and enjoy one another. But I'm dismissing you. I'm going to pray you out. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would just enjoy this time of fellowship. God, I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would implant in each of our hearts to be bold for your truth and your love. God, I pray that we would not separate them in our hearts. And even though we know in this world, that there's many people that proclaim you, God, but they don't live like it. They don't follow your word, God. So I pray that we would be bold and that we would be faithful and that we would speak the truth and we would do it in love, God. And I ask that you would bless the rest of this evening. I pray that you would put a special blessing upon Val for the work that she sat before you and learned, so that she can teach this, and for all the others, Noemi and Grace and Jill and everyone here, our hospitality team, God, and just each one of these women for giving their night to bless you, God, and to just show up and learn from you. So we give you ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.